particular book. And it's a great book, an instruction in righteousness Paul is doing with us in this particular book. He wants to instruct us as to the righteous living that we have. And he's going to spend the first few chapters just explain to us doctrinally what righteousness is, the position that we have and the possession of righteousness. And of course, nobody possesses righteousness without a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So he wants to make sure we get this straight. I think one of the things the Lord very much dislikes is people running around pretending they're righteous that aren't. And the only righteousness you have is through the new birth. You can talk about this in chapter 2. We're going to look at this today. By grace are you saved. But he's been showing us that righteousness is of God. And it came, like we saw the last time, the arrangement is you must be adopted. And when you're adopted, you're accepted. And we saw the application process is through one of prayer and asking the Lord to do this, to bring you in relationship. He's going to continue in the second chapter on this. And the first few verses, and maybe the first three verses, are kind of rough, because he wants to reflect in our mind as to what it is we were delivered from, what we once were. He says in verse 1 in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you, speaking to the believers at Ephesus, speaking to a believer today, you and me, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And so the first thing Paul doctrinally wants us to get an understanding, we want to understand these truths. Where are we today? Where were we in the past? Where we were in the past is where others are now in the present. And there's God wants to move people along, but he wants to understand the condition of lost people, the condition we were in before when we were lost. There are four things he wants us to understand. Number one, we were dead. Verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead. Dead in trespasses and sin. We were dead. We weren't sick. We were dead. Sick people need medicine. They need a little bit of help. They need a little bit of, resuscitation. Dead people need a resurrection. Okay, it's completely different. God didn't come along, Jesus didn't come along to take sick religious people and make them a little better. Jesus came along to take dead people and to resuscitate them and revive them into life. People who are lost are dead to God. That's just what he wants to understand. If you're not born again, God looks at you as dead. You're dead. You're a corpse. You're dead. You're good for nothing in his eyes. You're dead. That's how God looks. He only sees two kinds of people on planet Earth. Saved and lost. Alive and dead. It's like the walking dead to God. The majority of people on this planet are walking dead people. That's how he sees them. It's the night of the living dead in his eyes. Dead. They're dead to God. What's a dead person? Okay, let's say we could bring a corpse in here. A dead person can't feel. A dead person can't hear. A dead person can't speak. A dead person can't eat. They're dead. That's how we were. That's how lost people are to God. They're dead. Dead people, before I was born again in 1991, 1992, those years prior to that, I got born again in 93. Before that, I was dead to God. I couldn't hear God. I could hear people, but I couldn't hear God. I couldn't speak to God. We weren't on talking terms. God doesn't listen to dead people. They don't speak to him. They're dead. They can't read and feed on the Word of God. They just can't do it. They're dead. Let her not be as one dead of whom the flesh is half consumed. When he cometh out of his mother's womb, Jesus said, follow me, let the dead bury their dead. Sure. Yeah. Your average funeral, there's a dead corpse and a bunch of living corpses carrying the dead corpse. That's how Jesus saw it. Jesus, that's Jesus, Matthew 8:22. Let the dead bury their dead. They're dead. I got no relationship with me. I have no relationship with them. What was our past condition? We were dead. Dead. All different kinds of dead people. There's poor dead people and rich dead people. You can see it go to a cemetery. You've got the little poor dead man and his little tiny thing under the ground with maybe one headstone with four arrows for four different people, and the big rich dead guy in his big mausoleum with a massive burial tomb and all that. But they're both dead. They're dead. And it's like that with God. Whether you're the little poor guy living, struggling in the city, or you're the big rich guy in the White House today, dead. Dead to God. I mean, our president is a corpse to God. He's a dead man. He does not believe the word of God. He doesn't confess Christ as a Savior. He's a dead man. He's as dead as the poor guy living in the city. Dead. What's the condition? Dead. Dead. First thing he wants you to know. Dead. Now, thankfully, those of us that were dead in our sins, and we've been quickened by him. But one day, Paul was telling Timothy, you know, you're going to have a little church, Timothy, and in that church, you're going to have a number of people coming and going. But if you get a particular woman, and she's unmarried, or she's been widowed, and she's living in pleasure, she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Dead to God. First thing to understand in our past condition, we were dead. The second thing in our past condition, we were disobedient. Verse 2. We were disobedient. By our very nature, we are not obedient to the law of God. We do not attempt to obey the law of God. Sometimes we might feign like we're going to obey it, but we're really not attempting to obey the law of God. We're disobedient for a number of reasons. There are three major reasons that push us toward disobedience, and they're mentioned in these verses. There is the world, there's the flesh, and there's the devil. These are the three things that operate in dead people. You see, again, now we're physically alive, that I understand. We're spiritually dead, but we're physically alive. Because we're physically alive, we respond to physical senses. And we live mostly by what appeals to our senses. We're emotional. Right. We're emotional. Now, emotions are the lowest. We're made in the image of God, right? This is how God made people, in his image. And God is tripartite. So there are three parts to the makeup that God made us. He gave us a mind, he gave us a heart, and he gave us a will. The mind does the thinking. The heart, the emotion, does the feeling. And then the will finally makes the decision as to which way I'm going to go. All right. Now here's what happens. God would like the order to be the will on top with the mind and the emotions on the bottom. Because it's not good to live by emotions. It's not good to live by your feelings. The feelings is the worst way to guide you. If it's a train, God wants the will and the mind up front, and the caboose is the emotions. In life, though, by touch, we start living by emotion and we reverse the whole thing. And emotional people are unstable, and they're all messed up when it comes to God. And these three parts, the mind and the will and the heart, the emotions, we tend to get emotional, and because of the flesh, we try to live to things that please the flesh and make us feel good. And we become disobedient to God's law. God's law is not one of pleasing the flesh. God's law is one of pleasing God. So here's the thing that happens. We begin to walk according to the course of this world. This world is set up to please us. The customer's always right. Have it your way. What does it make you feel good? This is the way we're set up, and this is disobedient to God's way, which is God's way as like Jesus prayed in the garden, not my will, but thine, Lord, what thou havest me to do. And dead people, of course, are dead to God, but they're certainly alive to their flesh and to the world, and to one other thing, the prince of the power of the air. He wants us to understand that, the air is how sounds are conducted. I'm speaking to you through the medium of air. This is how words are communicated through air. My vocal cords make some movement in here. My tongue kind of shapes the air, and these packets of moving air come to your ears that your eardrum records, and it gets into your brain. And I've spoken a word that you've received in your mind and brought a message to you. And the prince of the power of the air is speaking words down here through the devil who's running this world, seeing to it that the majority of words that are spoken are not God's word. Right? So go home if you want. If you get a newspaper, I don't, but if you know someone that does and you read today's Sunday paper, you won't find a lot of Bible in it. If you go home and turn on the television, you won't hear much Bible in it. And God's going to show you the Word of God is what He wants in you. Because after all, that's going to feed your soul better than anything. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. God's word is food for the soul. But the prince of the power of the air wants to see to it that there are many words, idle words circulating, sometimes blasphemous words, unholy words that are circulating. And you know what? Funny thing is, we tend to receive them. Our heart, Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the Bible says, the heart is deceitful above all things. Your heart is deceitful. It will deceive you. It will receive a lie very quickly. It's the way it's naturally wired. And people who live in the flesh, the people dead to God, are very alive to the prince of the power of the air. They're very alive to believe a lie. I mean, obviously, look at the people we elect. Okay. Now, how did that all happen? How did that happen? In the past 10 years, I remember one man that tried to run on the law of God. It was a man named Alan Keyes. Did you ever hear him? He was a black man that was a Bible reader. And he did his entire campaign on the Word of God. And when he ran in the primaries, I believe he got less than 1% of the vote. And this is in the Republican primaries. I mean, the Republicans are the only party that even pretend to follow God. The Democrats are outright God haters and God rejectors. And even in the Republican Party, he got less than 1% of the vote in the primaries. Why? Because most people prefer lies to truth. They love the lies that the politicians tell them. The lies of socialism is the great lie that the flesh loves, and they love it. And so children of disobedience hearken to lies. We're dead and we're disobedient. This is, he wants to show us the state we're in. Not only this, not only are we dead, not only are we disobedient, we're depraved. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And so he wants to say, look at the condition of a lost man. He's dead to God. He's disobedient to the Word of God, and he's depraved. He's corrupt. He's tainted. His spirit, his soul, his body is so in touch now with fleshly wisdom, 2 Corinthians, with a fleshly mind, Colossians 2, with fleshly lusts, 1 Peter 2. I mean, in America, this is a nation just bubbling over with sin of lust of the flesh on every side. I mean, pornography is rampant. Sleeping around is rampant. Now they're even sleeping with the same sex, which makes no sense, but to some people it must. Playing around with children. They got an entire organization that defends sex with children. What's it called? Lambda? What was the name of that thing? Something. There's a strange organization. They literally write policy papers on why it's okay for adults to have sex with children. I mean, the lusts of the flesh, a fleshly mind. This is depraved. This is depravity. This is a sick nation. If the Lord Jesus Christ were to stand up in front of a crowd today, he would never address them as ladies and gentlemen. He would say, ye adulterers and adulteresses. That's how he would speak to America today. This is a nation where the lusts of the flesh have been so fulfilled and foisted on people. I mean, even me, I do research on my computer. I mean, I research articles, I do historical research, and things pop up. What the heck is this all about? Where did this thing come from? The desires of the flesh have brought us to the point where we are the children of wrath. Beyond just disobedient, we're under the wrath of God. At one point in the Old Testament, the prophet said, these are the children of wickedness. Look at the terms he's using. Children of disobedience, children of wrath, children of wickedness. Listen, folks, this is how God sees it. This is how God sees this country and sees this world. Like Paul said in the last book, this present evil world. This is God's vantage point. Aren't you glad you're hearing it here? You're not going to hear it when you leave here, probably, most likely. You're going to hear the petting of the flesh and being told, it's okay, I'm okay, you're okay. God says, you're not okay, you're dead. You're disobedient, you're children of wickedness, you're children of wrath, and you're depraved by nature, by nature. But there's good news, okay, that God's going to do something about it. But this is God would like us to have the truth. As a doctor, one of the most important things, the most important thing we had to do, first step when we met a patient, what is the diagnosis? What is the diagnosis? If I have the wrong diagnosis, I cannot help. And here God says, let me give you the diagnosis. You're depraved, you're disobedient, you're dead. So I got a remedy for you, but you better understand the condition. Because here's the way it works. If you won't accept the condition and you don't request the remedy, I won't give it, God says. The remedy only comes if you ask, you shall receive. If you ask not, you will not receive. And you will not ask if you don't think you're sick. We had a patient we took care of. I've had a number of crazy patients down the line. But had this tumor growing and ignored it. Didn't want to believe that it was what it was, which was cancer. First doctor tried to say, this is cancer. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. Went home. Cancer continued to grow. Got about twice as large. Came back. Tumor was twice as big. Another doctor, this is cancer. I don't believe it. Went home. Finally came back a few months later, and it was huge. It was a massive tumor growing out of the chest, just bubbling all over the place. There was dead skin. There was blood coming out. At that point, it couldn't ignore it. And we couldn't operate, and they died. Because they refused to believe the diagnosis. And God's saying, look, let me give you the diagnosis in these three short verses. You're dead, you're disobedient, you're depraved, and let me tell you, you're doomed. You're doomed. You are the children of wrath. That's what God says. You're dead physically or spiritually now, and you're going to die physically, and you're going to die eternally in the second death. You are doomed. I will ordain a place for my people, God says, but the children of wickedness shall not come there. I will waste them away. The sentence is passed. He that believeth on Jesus is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. And God wants people to understand, anyone walking on this planet who is alive and breathing and does not believe on Jesus Christ is already condemned. I'll wait till I die and find out. You don't need to wait till you die. You're already dead and you're condemned. You're doomed, God says. You're doomed. I didn't know that. I'm glad someone told me in 1993. And when I found out and somebody said, that's cancer in you, I said, we're getting it fixed right away. We're not letting it grow. I want this thing out of here. I want to get fixed. But God wants you to understand the condition of lost people. They're dead to God. They're disobedient. They're depraved. And they're doomed. And they don't need resuscitation. They need a resurrection. Amen. And that's what's needed. You were dead in trespasses and sins. In time past, you walked according to the course of this world. which is evil, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. They called in on the show the other day, are we the children of God? Not by birth, you're not. Well, I heard we're all the children of God. That's a lie. You're only a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ. You don't have your faith in Jesus Christ, you're not God's child. You are a child of disobedience, a child of wrath, and a child of wickedness, and you're doomed, God says. That's the bad news. So thankfully, Paul gets that out of the way in three verses, because he wants to talk about some good stuff. But he wants the truth out there. Very important. I think perhaps if an x-ray found a cancer inside of you, you'd want to know the truth about it so you could do something about it. Amen. And God says, let me give you the x-ray and show you what's going on. That was our past condition. Again, Paul's talking to the church at Ephesus, so he's talking to believers. But he needs to remind them. The reason he needs to remind them is, you're surrounded by people like this. They're in the same condition you were in. And they need to get to where you've gotten in verse 4. But just remember. And here's the beautiful two words, but God. Amen. First we look at men. They're dead, disobedient, depraved, and doomed. Then we got God. Amen. On the other hand. Amen. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Amen. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. He said, let me show you. We've seen the bad things before. That people are dead and disobedient, depraved, and doomed. But let me show you the good thing about God. First thing I want you to understand, God loves. God, for who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. God loved us. First thing he wants you to understand is, church, I want you to know some things about God. God, unlike man, who's a mess, God has some attributes that he possesses. They're part of the intrinsic makeup of what and who he is. Those attributes are holiness. God is holy. Truthfulness. God is truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. Father, thy word is truth. The spirit of truth. God is truth. And God is love. And these are the attributes he possesses. Even if there was no one around, it's just the way he is. He's holy, he's truth, he's love. Those are intrinsic personal attributes. Now God wants to take those attributes and relate to others in a relational manner. And here's how these things work out. God relates his holiness to us, watch it, in the form of justice. That's how his holiness is related to beings around him. The holiness is related through justice. See, my attribute is holy. I can't be anything but holy. And now if I reach to someone, my holiness demands a just relationship. And the holiness relates through justice. That can be scary. Okay? Because I just saw in the last one, we're doomed. If he reaches through holiness to us and through justice, we're doomed. We're children of wrath. We're in trouble. The wrath of God through his justice will fall because of his holiness. Okay, my other attribute is truthfulness, truth. How do I relate to people through truth? Well, God has worked a way to relate to people through the faithful inspiration and preservation and giving of his word. So he relates his truth to us through the Bible, through his word. He used prophets a long time ago to speak it. Now he's had it written down. So if you want to know God's truth, he relates it through his word. Okay, now God is love. How can I relate my love to these people? He's got to have an arm of relation. Well, the way God relays his love, relates love, is through mercy and grace. This is how he does it, which is why it says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us. See, I told you that holiness, that holiness is going to reach out in justice. So if God, through his holiness, exercised a holy relation to the United States of America today and reached out in holiness to the United States of America, probably instantly about 250 million people would drop dead. It's just the way it's got to be. That's the end of it. I mean, they're sinners, and they're in their sin. And if he reaches down in justice, they're dead. So what does he do? He's got this thing called mercy. Mercy allows sinners to live on planet Earth. Mercy allows a sinner to keep breathing after he sins. See, God is right to kill a sinner the moment he's sinning. That's his right. He owns the universe. It's his earth. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. He's got a right to kill any sinner any moment he decrees. He said, the day thou sinnest, thou shalt surely die. If he doesn't exercise it, because his love is holding him back in mercy, saying, I'm not going to reach to him in my holiness right now. I'm going to reach in love, and I'm going to hold back through mercy. And so God lets sinners do what they did last night on Saturday night and still wake up this morning breathing, hungover and drunk and with drugs in their veins, because he's merciful through love. Otherwise, they'd be dead. Do you understand this truth? Are you getting this? I don't believe it. Well, you will when he comes back. Because when he comes back, lots of people are going to be dropping dead. They're going to be corpses all over. Read. You want me to read some verses for you? I will. But that's what's going to happen. But thankfully, he's got mercy. And the mercy is how he exercises his love toward us. So here's what he does. You got these sinners running around like Mike Caesar in 1989, Mike Caesar in 1990, Mike Caesar in 1991, in 1992, running around in my sin daily. And God, instead of reaching me in holiness, was rich in mercy for the great love wherewith he loved even a sinner like Mike Caesar. So I'm not going to kill him yet. I'm still going to give him a chance to hear the truth and come to my son. Verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, that would be me, 90, 91, 92, his love, this beautiful love, this present attribute of God, what does he do next? He quickened us. He quickened me. Quickening is a word that means to give life to. So I was dead in trespasses and sins, and here's what he did. He quickened me. Now, Jesus gave an example three times in his ministry where he did it physically to show a picture of what's done spiritually. And three times Jesus raised dead people in his ministry that are recorded in the scriptures. He had once, there was a young man in Luke chapter 7 who was maybe about my son's age or a little younger, in his 20s, and he had died just recently, maybe within a day or two, maybe 24 hours, probably within 24 hours, because they were taking the body out, and the Jews tended to bury the body within the first 24 hours. And they're taking the body, and Jesus went there and touched the bier, was called the coffin where he was, and the young man sat up and came to life. And he raised that young man. Then he had another one where he went in, and a girl had just died a few moments ago, within hours, Jairus' daughter in Luke chapter 8. And he went and he touched her and he brought her back to life. And then he went with the old man Lazarus, who was, I don't know how old he was, 60, 70, and he had been dead 4 days, and the decomposition had already set in his body, and Jesus raised him. And Jesus' picture is saying, look, I can physically raise dead people. That's not a big trick for Jesus. But it's a portrait of what I do, more importantly, to dead spirits and souls, how I can raise them up no matter how long they've been dead. The difference to those three dead people was the duration of their death. The little girl was freshly dead. The young man had been dead a little longer. The old man had been dead a long time. I can get a young one and raise them up and quicken them in Christ. I can get a kid in his 20s and raise him up in Christ. I can even get an old man who's been in sin for decades and raise him up, 4 days, like 4 decades, and raise him up. And Jesus wants to, God wants to show us this is the power, but it's done through Christ.
Amen.
Like he says in verse 5, by grace are you saved. Now if you look at verse 4 and 5, they follow A-B form. So let me show you. But God, A, who is rich in mercy, B, for his great love wherewith he loved us, when we were A, dead in sins. You see, the mercy was allowing me to go on in my sins so that B, he could quicken me with Christ. You see, grace is greater than mercy. I'm going to show you in a minute. But what God does is he lets these sinners live physically in mercy so that he can get to them spiritually in grace and take them to the next level. Grace is like mercy on steroids. Somebody said it in the Old Testament. It's Genesis 19:19. It's a very interesting way it's phrased there. Behold, now thy servant had found grace in thy sight. Thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed me. It's mercy is good for physical life. Grace is good for eternal life. And God takes that mercy to the next step. It's a step above at one point in the 25th chapter where the Lord was telling them how to make the tabernacle. He says, I'll find that in Exodus 25, and he tells them, make the ark, overlay it with pure gold, put the rings on it, and then he said, and make the mercy seat, put it above the ark, above the testimony, and there I will meet with thee. I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat. Mercy, no relationship with God. He's just being loving and letting you stay alive. When he quickens you through grace, now communion begins. He communes above the mercy seat. It's a level above. Grace is above mercy. It's mercy on steroids, like he said. I've magnified mercy now. I've found grace in thy sight. And God wants to relate with us through grace. Grace is from the Latin word gratia or gratus. It means free. It means ready. It means quick, willing. It's favor, goodwill, kindness. Appropriately, it is the free, unmerited favor of God. That's what grace is. Again, God's holiness, you're dead if he reaches you in justice. God says, okay, I have love. Let me have the arms of mercy and grace. The left arm of mercy will keep them alive physically for a number of decades. At one point, he talked in Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, and he said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, coming for judgment. Oh, please, Lord, come and judge these people. Okay. As some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So the Lord, through mercy, he allows sinners to go on so that they'll come to repentance and move the next step to grace. But that grace, that too, is unmerited love. Why God would love a sinner such as me, or a sinner such as you, I don't know, we'll have to ask him one day. But he did. And we didn't. I was not doing anything to merit my salvation in 1992 and 93. I can assure you that. I was in a mess in 1992 and 93. I was probably in some of the worst condition of my life at that time. And yet the Lord, through this unmerited love and favor, was willing to bring the good news of the gospel to me and quicken me. So he loved us. He quickened us. And not only this, the next thing he does, he raised us up, verse 6, together, to make us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I'm not sure I get this entirely. I'm trying to understand this. But I know that there's been a raising up in my spirit. I know that now I have spiritual blessings in heavenly places. But I think perhaps that there's something going on in God's heaven. And I wonder if it goes like this. Years ago, there was these series of movies. I used to fall asleep at them all the time. They're called Star Wars. And people brought me to them. I'd always doze off to sleep, and they'd wake me when it was over. I'd go home. But I remember one of those. I had to take the kids sometimes. We were young. Anyway, so. But I remember one of those Star Wars movies. At one point, this canister vacuum rolled out without the attachments. And it portrayed this image of a little guy, right? Is that right, Joe? And this little guy was, and it was like a holographic image of the little guy. And I think that's kind of what happens when we get saved. Because remember, the devil writes these movies, and he probably knows a lot of truth. And because it is, Los Angeles is the city of angels, it's fallen angels, and Hollywood is Hollywood. It's the God's hell's angels and the dirty things they have for people. And so he steals a little bit of truth there and there. And in Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2, it says, now the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. In Matthew 18, verse 10, at one point, the Lord Jesus Christ said to these men who were talking about little children, and he said, don't you despise one of these little children, in the 10th verse, he said, because in heaven, their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. And he, I remember I taught you, angels, there's three usage of the term angels in the Bible. First, there are the created being angels, that's true. But then there's angels are an appearance. And sometimes Jesus will come down in the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord, and he would appear as God to people. And he did that to Abraham, and he did it to Joshua, and he did it to Samson's mother and father. And he would do that every so often, and an appearance. And I remember when Peter was in prison, and the angel let him go, and he ran to the door of this one home where there was a prayer meeting, and he knocked on the door, and the girl came and was so excited she ran back into the prayer meeting and said, it's Peter, Peter's out there. And they said, no, it couldn't be Peter, it must be his angel. It must just be an appearance of him. And so, again, here's what I think happens is when we get saved, the Lord, like that little the canister robot, comes up and projects little images of us up there around him. Give me some other passages I have. 2 Corinthians 3:8, it says, we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. And I think the Lord has little images raised up together. And right now, we're meeting here, and I know the Lord's Spirit is here, but more likely what he's done is he's literally projected this entire meeting up around him. And he's in the center of all the churches today as they're meeting around him, and he has the little canister robots projecting us all around him. And he's literally in the midst of our service. And I think that's the way it goes. I think that's what he's trying to tell us here. Revelation 12, verse 1, I beheld a wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon. I think that's just it. This projected image of Israel is right up there before the Lord. And so that's what I think. But I could be wrong, and nonetheless, the good news is, We've been loved, we've been quickened, and we've been raised right now spiritually and one day to be raised physically. And not only that, verses 7 through 9, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And what he's saying is, I loved you, I quickened you, I've raised you, and I'm keeping you. Amen. And this is what he's trying to say. Now, I know we often use verses 8 and 9 as a verse to get somebody saved. And it's good, and I use them all the time. But in its context, it's more a verse of how God's keeping us. See, God's keeping us. He told us back in the fifth verse, that's when he saved us. By grace are you saved. That's the initial leg of salvation. The initial leg of salvation is justification. When the sinner, Mike Caesar, gets on his knees in his kitchen and says, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm without hope. I don't know what I'm going to do. I can't fix this situation. Please come into my heart. And Lord Jesus says, if any man hear my voice, I'll come in. And Jesus comes in and gives me the new birth. He quickens me at that particular moment. And I become a child of God. I was justified. It's a term that Paul uses in Romans 3, 4, and 5 to explain a judge. Remember, I told you, God, he's holy. God's a judge. If he reaches out to us in holiness and judgment, we die. But he's got, because of the arm of mercy and grace, he's able to find another way to reach us through the arm of judgment, which is called justification, where God says, okay, now your sins are all paid for. And that's the first leg, is verse 5. But what we're talking about here in verses 7 through 9 is the fact that we're being kept by that grace in that salvation. Notice verse 8, by grace are ye saved. You are saved. You're saved. If you're saved. Let me say it this way, I'm saved. Brother Mike is saved. I am saved. I don't think I'm saved. I know that I'm saved. How long? Forever. Guess who's going to keep me? My Savior. One of these days I may just get nuts and kill a bunch of... No, I'm not going to. But look at, man, I'm saved. And my Savior's keeping me. And that's what he's trying to show us. We're dead. We're depraved, disobedient, and doomed. But God is loving and willing to quicken. And when he does quicken, he raises and he keeps. And that's God. And he doesn't fail. And so he's trying to show us, he keeps us. In verse 7, in the ages to come, he's going to show everybody the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. We're going to be glorified. If we're children, then we're heirs. We're heirs of God. We're joint heirs with Christ. If so be we suffer with him, we're going to be glorified together. And let's face it, we've all suffered. Every single one of us had told a loved one about our relationship, been ridiculed and mocked at one point, and we've suffered the rejection of our Savior. And why are they rejecting the Savior? I thought they wanted to know this. So we're going to be glorified. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to change our vile body. So it's not that vile. Well, I don't know. Eat a fruit salad and see what comes out. I mean, that vile body. Okay? That it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he's able to subdue all things to himself. I mean, he's going to keep us. He keeps us. See, Paul wants these folks to have the doctrine. He's going to give you the instructions in the righteous living in chapters 4, 5, and 6. But look, he wants your feet on some solid ground. It's pretty hard to walk or to leap or to jump or to do something when you're on shaky ground. And so he wants to get the doctrine down. You understand in these teachings, this is what he wants. So verse 8 and 9 becomes a summation verse. That the grace that saves is the grace that keeps. By grace are you saved. That's God's work. Through faith. That's your work. You believe him, don't you? Do you believe him? Do you believe God? You think God tells the truth? You believe what he wrote down? Amen. Then you can appropriate that grace. And it's not of yourselves, the work of quickening you, the work of raising you, the work of keeping you is his. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Through his love and his mercy and his grace, he said, I have a gift for sinners. That's a good deal. That's a real good deal. I mean, you think, sin, not only is it dirty and defiling and abomination, but it's a debt. Sin is like being in debt to God. Let's say you had a friend. Let's say you had some money in your bank account. You have $50,000 in your bank account. So, okay. Your friend comes to you and says, you know, I really need some money, man. I need some money. So I need about 10 grand. Can you loan me 10 grand? So you know, you don't want to loan him 10 grand, but he's your friend after all. And okay, so you loan him 10 grand. He doesn't pay you back. A year later, he comes, you know, I'm in trouble again, man. Can you loan me another 10 grand? So you loan him 10 grand, doesn't pay it back. Another year comes, hey, can I give him 10 grand? So you give him 10 grand, that's the third time. The fourth year, he comes and he asks you. He doesn't pay you back nothing. And you say, wait a second, I've been giving you all this money. He says, you know what, I'm going to clean up my act. I'm not going to borrow any more from you. Well, that's great. You still owe me 30 grand. See, that's how it is with God. I mean, you sin, you're in debt, man. You're in debt, you're in debt, you're in debt. I'm going to clean up now. I'm going to go to church. I'm not going to sin anymore. That's great. What about all the past debt? You better get in on the grace. You better come in the grace. Then you got a God, a friend that's so good that you come and you say, look, I'm really sorry I did that to you. And I was out of my mind. I shouldn't have done that. I was wrong. I was wrong. Forgive me. And he says, you know, you don't owe me the 30 grand. Forget about it. We're friends. And in the future, I got more in the bank for you. Hey, that's a good deal.
Amen.
That's a good friend. That's what the Lord is saying here. He wants you to understand that it's not of us. It's God's gift. Verse 9, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. God doesn't want boasters in heaven. God wants thankers in heaven. God wants people to thank him and to praise him in heaven. That's what heaven's about. People thanking God, people glorifying God, people exalting God, people loving God, not boasting. No boasting, Old or New Testament. So you see, the summation verses of 8 and 9 are showing God, he loved us, he quickened us, he raised us, he kept us. And then one last thing he wants us not to forget, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Not only does he love us, he'll quicken us, he'll raise us, he'll keep us, he'll use us. He'll use us to go back to those people stuck in verses 1 through 3 who are dead, who are disobedient, who are depraved, who are doomed. And he'll have us go right back and bring the glorious gospel message that the same thing can happen to them that happened to us a few years back. He'll use us. That's being his workmanship, not ours. Because again, it's not of our works, it's of his. This gospel is his gospel. The work that was done by Christ, not by you, not by me, not by the church. The church is not the bringer of salvation. It's the messenger of salvation. Christ is the bringer of salvation. So he uses us as his workmanship. He said in Isaiah, he said, this people I have formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise. Isaiah 43, verse 21. God wants to use us in the ministry of this gospel. This is the greatest news ever to come to planet Earth. The New York Times, all the news that's fit to print. Come on, are you kidding me? Is the gospel in the New York Times? I have a book at home called The Gospel of the New York Times, written by a reporter that worked there for 3 decades. He said, they got a gospel, all right. It's a gospel of hardcore atheism, communism, and socialism. That's their gospel. That's all they print, and covetousness. But it's certainly not God's gospel. Now, this is good news, what we have right here. I'll take a look at a few verses. Go to the back of the Bible, to Titus chapter 3. A couple books to the right. I mean, God loves sinners. God's desire is they would repent and he could quicken them. And then once he quickens them, he'll raise them. And then once he raises them, he'll keep them all through it. And then he'll use them. That's what Paul's trying to show us. Titus 3. Verse 5. Verse 4. After the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, and by washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, there's grace kicking in, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will. It's my will, I'm hoping, I'm desiring, I will that thou affirm constantly that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to all men. We are his workmanship, created unto good works. We're going to preach a gospel. If we're going to preach a gospel, we're going to let him raise us so we can live a gospel. We can live some good news. He took us from that prior condition where we were disobedient. He's made us obedient. He took us from that point of depravity, and he started to impart holiness in us. There's been a great step that's been made. We've been raised up from that corpse position. Jesus said, take the grave clothes off him. Make him look new when Lazarus came forth. He's a new creature now. He walks differently. He talks differently. He behaves differently. And he loves with God's love. And the greatest love is to give the gospel to people. That's the workmanship. Go to Jude, second last book of the Bible, right before Revelation. Only one chapter, little book. Jude, verse 2, mercy unto you, peace and love be multiplied. When I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, like Paul was doing in Ephesians 2, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Paul's saying in Ephesians 2:10, we're workmen, we're going out there now. Here's the problem, verse 4. There are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. People that want to do that are ordered to be condemned. Ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. No, we're created workmanship in Christ Jesus unto good works, not to lasciviousness. Not to living a backwards, corrupt lifestyle, running back to verses 1 through 3, but pressing forward to the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. We're running out of time, so you know we'll continue next week. But what he wanted us to see is, by grace are you saved. The unmerited, free, good love and favor of God. He's ready, he's willing, he's quick to impart that grace to any sinner that will come and accept the diagnosis. Verses 1 through me. Look at, person, if you can't read those three verses and you can't see yourself in those three verses, you can't get saved. If you can't see, hey, that's me. I look at those verses, I go, yeah, that was me. Yeah, I was listening to the devil. I was running around in the lust of the flesh. I was fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. I have my own mental desires, doing what I wanted to do. Yeah. If you can't see yourself there, you'll never get to the salvation that God wants to give. Christ Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. He didn't come to call righteous people. If you think you're all right, you're going to stay in verse 3, 1, 2, and 3, and you'll be doomed. So this is why Paul's so doctrinal. He's so right on with his teaching. Wants us to get a proper understanding with our mind renewed so it can affect our will and our heart. And the part of the heart God wants is the affection, not the emotion. The emotions can come along as the caboose. The affections you set in the right direction. And this is what God, and Paul's trying to show us. Any questions on what we looked at? The good news. And then let's pray. Father, thank you for the grace wherewith you loved us and were willing to keep us alive to the point where we could hear the good news and come and receive that great salvation. And Lord, now help us as workmen created unto good works that you've ordained, you've ordered we should walk in this. Help us to follow the orders and to walk in those good works and to help others to come to this great salvation. Thank you, Lord. By grace, anyone can be saved through faith. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.